Well, it has been a great week. We have thoroughly enjoyed our time on the island, and we've had great tour guides this week, and so everybody's been so gracious. We've gotten some island food, and last night we welcomed the freshmen into the college, and they had ice cream. I didn't know I was an islander till last night. They cheered all the freshmen in, and they gave us ice cream. I was like, I am an islander. I love this. This is fantastic. And we've had a great week. I do need to say, you know, thank you to Pastor Gary and Miss Faye for their graciousness of having us out to Guam, to Harvest Baptist, and the ministries here. We have just thoroughly enjoyed our week. To the staff and faculty who are here, and the kind reception, the kindness that you've showed to us. And I know it's hard, you know, to get up early in the morning, come in and listen to preaching, but you guys were gracious listeners, and I've enjoyed our conversations. And we're praying for the start of your school year. But really, this has been an energizing thing for us. We're getting ready to start our school year. Our RAs and other ones are arriving on campus today or tomorrow, I guess we're at the dateline. But they're getting on campus. We're going to fly in, get there Monday night, and we'll start training on Tuesday. And so it's really energized me for our upcoming school year. So thank you for allowing us to be here. And this morning, as we open the Word of God together, we're going to go someplace very familiar in Scripture, and I hope I can be an encouragement to you this morning. We're going to be talking about the answer for anxiety. And in a culture that is very nervous, very worried much of the time, I hope as we look into the Word of God today, that we can get some answers for you as well. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. In just a moment, I'll read it, and then you follow along in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. This is what the Bible says. It says, be careful for nothing. The word careful there is the word for anxious. Don't be anxious, right? So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We do have a problem with anxiety in our country. Let me give you a few statistics as we start off our message this morning. As proof from secular sources of how many in our nation are struggling, at least in the United States, on the mainland, in the continental U.S., approximately 10 million Americans are prescribed anti-anxiety medications each year. Additionally, around another 65 million people are prescribed medications for stress and depression, which works its way out to about 20% of the United States are prescribed either anti-anxiety, anti-stress, or anti-depression medication on an annual basis, 1 in 5. Which means it's not just the world that's struggling with anxiety. You don't get to that type of number without also including born-again believers inside the United States that are struggling with anxiety as well. However, even the most generous studies that we come across, only about 6 to 8% of those have pathology. And what I mean by that is their problem is organic. They have a weakness in their body, you know, where maybe it is that your liver isn't producing the enzymes that it should, or thyroid. You know, it's something that we can see in a blood test, or we can look and see the systems aren't working correctly. Now, so 6 to 8%, even in the most generous studies, which means there's a lot of individuals who are struggling with a spiritual problem, but that is having a very physical consequence in the real world. Because we are body and spirit, our spiritual problems do have physical manifestations. So I'd like to, if we're looking for a prescription from the physical side, we're not going to address it as much, but from the spiritual side, for those 90 plus people who don't have pathology and are struggling with a spiritual problem, the Bible has the answer for us today on how we defeat anxiety. When I was preaching summer camp this summer, I preached three different summer camps this year. And in fact, it was pretty busy speaking summer. You know, I was out like every other week since May preaching somewhere. And when I went to a Bible camp this summer, I actually had a young person come up, and I don't know you very well, so I'm not going to call on anyone to come up here on the platform and, you know, and help me with this illustration. But what I did was at summer camp, you know, those kids, they're ready to come up on stage, you know, like pick me, you know. And so what I did was just I had them hold my Bible out, and I had them extend their arm as far as they could. And then I just continued to preach my message while they stood here with their arm out. And it wasn't very long. A minute would go by, 2 minutes would go by. Pretty soon the Bible would start, you know, falling a little bit. So they would change their stance and they would bring it back up. And of course, all their friends are pointing at them, right? Saying, you know, oh, you know, look how weak they are. You know, because I always choose a guy. You want somebody, you know, that we can make fun of at the end of the day. And hopefully they have a good sense of humor. And then pretty soon then, when it gets too heavy, what do? They bring it in, you know, and that, now you have a little bit of leverage. But if I let them go long enough, they would begin to sweat. Their hands would be shaking. You know, their back would start to hurt. Why? Not because this is heavy, but because they wouldn't put it down. Do you know that when you're struggling with anxiety, it isn't, the point isn't what it is, because the thing you may be struggling with may not be heavy at all, but if you don't learn to put it down, it's going to have a negative impact on your life. And the Bible this morning in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, really 6 through 8, give us the prescription, the answer for anxiety. So let's start with number one. What do these verses tell us? It says, first of all, number one, prayer. Prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. By prayer, right? So the problem, once again, isn't because it's heavy. It doesn't matter that it's not heavy. It's that you keep holding on to it. And, you know, we have college students who've just arrived at HBBC. You know, we're getting ready to minister to college students there in Ankeny, Iowa. And I know how college students' minds work. They're juggling classes. Sometimes it's the first time that they've had to do multiple schedules all at the same time. Very stressful for them. Their grades, they're concerned about their grades, relationships, right? I know that they just got to campus, they're a freshman, but they're already trying to find out, who am I going to be with for the rest of my life? I'm like, chill out, Tiger, you know, slow down, you know. There's expectations and future plans. Have you ever talked to an 18-year-old who just arrived on college campus and they're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? That's a lot of pressure. They're 18 years old and we're saying, choose now for the rest of your life. What are you going to do? They're like, I don't know. I just tell them, hey, that's okay. I'm 53. I haven't figured it out either. You know, I'll let you know. When I got it figured out, I'll let you know. You know, really what we tell them is just do the next right thing. Stop trying to figure everything out today. Just do the next right thing that God wants you to do. But it's not just college students. And anxiety doesn't always come in the form of panic attacks. Sometimes it looks like just overthinking everything. Sleepless nights, the inability to turn your mind off. Many of you have smartphones. Have you ever had your phone where you're like, you forget to close out of all your apps, so there's like 20 of them open in the background, whatever screen you're looking at. You know, but there's like 20 apps open in the background. Pretty soon your phone starts to overheat. It still works. It's just slow and glitchy. That's the way anxiety works. You're still functioning, but not the way that you were intended to. Why? Because we're consumed with worry. Anxiety often comes from trying to control things that God never wanted you to control to begin with. Did you realize that you can't control what someone else thinks about you? Or what someone else says about you? And listen, I'm a college professor, but I still, at the beginning of school, wonder, you know, I'm going to, in just a couple weeks, my first class on that Monday morning, or actually it's going to be a Monday's foundations, but when I get to the family class is the big one. It's all freshmen. It's the first time that they've been on campus. I'm going to have 160, 170 students all in one class, one adult standing at the front of the classroom. That's me. And I'm looking out at them and they're looking at me. And I'm like, I wonder if they like me. I wonder if I'm going to be able to relate to them. I wonder if the things that I'm going to give them is actually going to mean anything in their life this semester. You know what they're thinking? I wonder if he likes me. Am I going to get a good grade today? Or the person beside them in class? Or what do they think about me? We're all that way. We tend to worry about things that we can't actually control. And the reason that Paul makes this connection to this church at Philippi, and here's what he tells them. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Is because prayer is how you put the burden down. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible just simply says this one short sentence, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do I put those burdens down that I was never intended to carry? How do I take this heaviness of life? How do I get rid of this? Well, you can overthink and you can overplan. You could try to handle it yourself, or you could follow the prescription that God has given us in his word. And he says this, it starts with prayer. I want you to take your burdens and I want you to offload them onto me. You're not designed to carry them. I am. So Paul tells this Philippian church, don't be anxious, pray. And he tells them exactly what to pray. He says, in this passage of scripture, and you'll find it right there in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And sometimes we think supplications and prayers are the same thing. But if we were to define it biblically, supplications is the act of begging for something earnestly or humbly. There are specific prayer requests, specific things that we need God to address, that we go to him and we earnestly beg him to take care of it. I wonder, just sitting here today in this sanctuary, I wonder, when is the last time that you got on your knees before God and you just poured your heart out about all the cares and things you need him to address? More often than not, we see what needs to get done and we leave God out of the equation and we start solving it without him. Well, this needs to happen and this needs to happen and this needs to happen, so I guess I need to take care of that. And what happens? We get stressed out. We're like, how am I going to get all these things done? I feel that pressure. I was preparing all my classes before we came to Guam. I was preparing all my classes for the semester and making sure that all my notes and all the Canvas courses were put up and everything before I leave. And I was thinking, I'm looking at the clock and it's almost like there's a countdown. I'm so glad they don't do that in my office. I'm glad they didn't put a countdown up. That would cause stress, right? But I'm like, I got to get all these things done. You ever been there? I have all these responsibilities. Anxiety is more than just having to meet your responsibilities. It's becoming paralyzed that I can't do what God has called me to do because I'm so nervous about what's not going to happen. I'm so nervous about failing that I can't even fulfill my God-given responsibilities. It happens in our families. It happens in our churches. It happens in our business. There's three things I know about worry. Worry's unhelpful. It's unreasonable and it's unhealthy. Let me break those down just real short here under this point on prayer. Why is worry unhelpful? Because it never accomplishes anything. Worry doesn't actually get anything done. And many times it keeps us from getting things done. It doesn't solve the problem. Think about this. Worry can't change the past. Have you messed up in the past? Now, you don't have to give testimony this morning. I'll testify. Right? I have. There are times that I run back things in my mind and I'm like, oh, I mean, I literally cringe. You know, I'm one of those people who dream like in full color, 3D, you know. It wasn't that long ago. I woke up in the middle of the night to a fire alarm. I ran downstairs to see where the smoke was coming from because I was sure when I got out into the living room, our living room was filled with smoke, and I grabbed the fire extinguisher. My wife's yelling from the top of the stairs, what are you doing? And I was like, the fire alarm. She's like, there's no fire alarm going off. Like, you don't. Then I paused for a second. I was like, yeah, there it is. I dreamed that there was a fire alarm going off, and I respond. How crazy is that? Listen, this isn't in my notes. I always get in trouble when I get away from my notes. On our honeymoon, I woke up in the middle of the night. We had honeymoon in the Smoky Mountains, and we had these woodworms that had made its way into the cabin, and we went to the people who had the cabin and said, hey, there's these woodworms. They're like, yeah, we left spray in there. Just spray them, and then you vacuum up in the morning. They'll die, and they'll vacuum. And this is not the way, this is not the romantic honeymoon that you're picturing in your mind, right? Do you know that the second night that we were there, I woke up thinking I was covered in them? And I know that my wife was thinking, what did I get myself into? Hey, listen, you know, that's a funny way just to say worry is unhelpful. You can't actually change the past. Do you ever cringe at something you think back on and say, I wish I could change that? Worry's not going to give you a time machine to go change that. Here's what the Bible says. God gives us grace, and he meets us right where we are. And listen, you can't go change the past, but you can start right now and change how you're going to respond going forward. It's unhelpful. Someone said that worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. 80% of the things that we worry about never come to pass, according to scientific studies. I told the first service, when I was in junior high, I had a principal. His name was Mr. Disney. And when you got sent to the principal's office, you went to Disney World. And we had the old intercom system that they would push in the office, and they would say, please send so-and-so down to the office, and then the big speaker box in your room. And so they called my name and said, hey, send Dennis down to the office. And the whole way out of the office, I'm thinking, what does he know? Not what did I do? Who knows? I mean, it could have been anything, right? But what does he know about? I don't want to tell him myself. I get down there. It had nothing to do with being in trouble. Our church was having a lock-in, and we had to get the poster approved so he could be put up on the bulletin board. That's all it was. But what did I do? I worried all the way down the hallway about something that never came to pass. I wonder if that's where you're at this morning. It's unhelpful. And secondly, it's unreasonable. Sub-point would be it's unreasonable. It magnifies the problem. Worry often gives something that's small a very long shadow in your life. If you can change something, it would be silly to worry about it. Why don't you just change it? And if you can't do anything about it, it's out of your control, then worrying about it is silly because you can't change it. I know that sounds super simple, but that's what God is telling us. Some things are God's things, and you can't change those. And so God is like, you let me take care of that. We'll get to it here in just a second in point two on how he wants us to rest in it. And the others that we can change, we should be about, hey, listen, if this can be changed and it would be for the glory of God and for my good, then I want to be actively involved in changing that. And then lastly, it's unhealthy. Your body isn't made to carry worry. That's why individuals get ulcers. It may be a spiritual problem, but it has physical consequences. Ulcers and insomnia, headaches and backaches and all kinds of different things. But the Bible tells us that God, in his divine wisdom, as he's made plants and he's made animals, he's like, none of those worry. Only we do. They trust God. We struggle to trust God. First way to get victory over anxiety is to take your cares and your concerns and cast them upon the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, we do that through prayer. Lord, here's my burdens. Here's what I'm concerned about. I need you to take those. Secondly, he says, the way that we combat anxiety in our life is by being thankful. Look back in verse number 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And would you agree with me that when we're anxious, that it is difficult to be thankful? But part of the Part of the prescription that God gives us, the answer for anxiety, is that we would be thankful. And what are we giving God thanks for? What are we supposed to be thanking him for? Number one, for answers to prayer that he is, for prayer that he's already answered in the past. And I know this morning that you've walked in here and some of you are living out the things that you have prayed, that God has answered. You're living with that right now. I was speaking for a basketball tournament one time and I was talking to students about anxiety. And I said, some of you are living out the prayer that you prayed just to make it on the basketball team. You prayed, said, Lord, this is what I want. You know, some of you in here this morning as church members, maybe you're living out the dream that you're married to the person you wanted to marry. I know that's, we're getting ready, what's today, the 9th? Okay, so on the 12th, we celebrate 31 years of marriage. Lori and I have been married for 31 years, right? I can remember as a college student, because I was too dumb to make choices on my own, praying to God, Lord, give me the right one, right? And the Lord put Lori and I together. It was amazing. I can remember praying, Lord, let us get married. Please don't come back till we get married, right? You know, all those real spiritual prayers you pray as a Bible college student. You get the answer to your prayer and then you start complaining about the very answer that God gave you because it doesn't look the same way or it doesn't fit the same way or you the way you thought it was going to be isn't that way. Some of you, you have the business that you prayed, Lord, let me start this business. I really want to get it off the ground. I have these big dreams. And maybe you're living out that prayer right now, but you're so anxious, you're so nervous, you're so overwhelmed with all the details of the answer to prayer that God has given you. Remember, he answered prayers in the past. Why wouldn't he answer your prayers that you're praying right now? Listen, it's not just us who struggles with this. Israel did too. You'll remember this. Israel was praying, Lord, we've been in slavery for 480 years. Please deliver us from slavery. And the Lord's like, done. Moses, go get my people. He leads them out. They get to the Red Sea and they're like, oh, no, not like this. I don't want to be rescued like this. He divides the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. As soon as they get done, they're like, this was the most awesome thing ever. God opened up the seas. We walked across on dry land. What an amazing answer to prayer. Where's our food? There's no food out here. You brought us out here to die. He's like, hey, listen, if I answered that, don't you think I can answer this? Hey, here's some manna and here's some quail. And they're like, yeah, but what about water? It takes us about 2 seconds to become ungrateful. We forget that God has answered prayers in the past. And part of the prescription is to say, hey, listen, you need to offload your burdens to God and be thankful for how he has delivered you in the past. And then the second thing, if we're going to be thankful for the prayers that God has already answered, then we should be thankful for prayers that God will answer in the future. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 25. And let's see what God has to say. And this is Jesus who's speaking. If you have a red letter edition of your Bible, this is Jesus teaching his disciples. In verse number 25 of Matthew 6, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you should put on. Is not life more than food or meat and the body more than raiment? So he's addressing some very physical needs. We need food in this life. We need drink in this life. We need clothes in this life. He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you by worrying can get taller? Wouldn't that be awesome? I just worried about it. 6 foot. Awesome. That's not the way it works, right? You don't worry yourself into getting taller. I'm glad you can't worry yourself into getting shorter. I don't need any help, right? And verse number 28, it says, why take ye thought for raiment or your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed or arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Now this should be convicting. O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, in this phrase, that Gentiles means unbelievers seek after these things. You as people of God, you know, you should be trusting God. We get it. This is what the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And then here's this chorus that we used to sing in Sunday school. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all the things? Food and clothing and raiment. You put me first. You serve me first. You unload your burdens on me. I'm going to take care of the things. God says, I know what you need. You don't have to worry about these things. But if you want to get victory, you've got to be thankful. When I was a college student, now this radio program was on before I was a college student, but when I was a college student, I started listening to talk radio quite a bit. And at noon every day, there would be a radio broadcast that would come on, and the radio broadcaster's name was Paul Harvey. And he had a segment that he did at lunchtime every day called The Rest of the Story. So he would give you details, and then he would tie it all up and tell you who that person was, and it would have a moral to the story. And since I'm here in Guam, and this happened in the South Pacific near Papua New Guinea, I figured maybe this would be something you could relate to. Here's what Paul Harvey said in this illustration on gratitude. He says, it's gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken down pier on the southeastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until he died in 1973, he would return walking slowly, slightly stooped, carrying a large bucket of shrimp. Many years before, in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, one of the most celebrated pilots of World War I, was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver a important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea, but there was an unexpected detour which had hurled their crew into one of the most harrowing adventures of his life. Somewhere in the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost outside the reach of radio, and their fuel became dangerously low, so they had to ditch the plane. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and weather and scorching sun. They would spend many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks would ram their raft. The largest raft was 9 feet long by 5 feet wide, and the largest shark was more than 10 feet long. But of all the enemies at sea, one proved most formidable, and that was starvation, because after only 8 days at sea, all of their rations were either gone or destroyed by salt water. And in his journal, he wrote this in his own words. Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon. They finished with a prayer of deliverance and a hymn of praise. Now think about this. They had church on their boat, right? He says there was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. And then he pulled his hat down over his eyes to keep some of the glare off. And then he fell asleep. Now, this is still Captain Eddie Rickenbacker talking. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew, and so did everybody else in the boat. No one said a word, but peering out from underneath my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on the faces of the other men. They were staring at that gull because the gull meant food if I could catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. He did catch it. Its flesh was eaten. Intestines were used as bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained, their hopes renewed, because a lone gull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from shore, offered itself as sacrifice. There were 8 men, total for 24 days in a raft, and you know that Captain Eddie Rickenbacker made it. And now you also know he never forgot. Because every Friday evening about sunset, on a lonely stretch of an eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man, white hair, slightly bent, carrying his bucket of shrimp to feed the seagulls, to remember that one on which a day long past gave itself without struggle like manna in the wilderness. I love that story. Here's what I think is a little disappointing. If Captain Eddie Rickenbacker every Friday could go feed a bunch of birds with shrimp to say thank you, how is it that we struggle to thank our Lord and Savior for all the answers to prayer that He's given us along the way? All the prayers that He has answered, all the prayers that He will answer. Listen, if you're struggling with anxiety, the first thing you need is to cast your care upon the Lord through prayer. Second thing is you need to learn to give thanks. That's going to help alleviate that anxiety. And thirdly, then, that's when we receive the peace of God. Look at verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice this. Peace is the result of the previous two. Now, what we find oftentimes in our society is people chase after peace without ever praying, without ever giving thanks. They want the result. How many of you understand? You don't get the result without the other two. You can't manufacture peace. In fact, this piece says a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, when you're going through a difficulty in life and you're casting your cares upon the Lord and you're praising Him with thankfulness, that people look at your life and say, how can you be going through that? How did you get that type of peace? How can you rest in the Lord like that? Because I've given my burdens to the Lord. He's going to take care of those things. I'm being thankful. These are all the wonderful things that God has done in our life. These are all the answers to prayer. I have a list of them. And I know He's going to answer my prayer, so I don't have to curl up in a ball and I don't have to worry. God's going to take care of that. That peace that passes understanding is the result. See, the answer for anxiety is prayer plus thanksgiving equals peace. Here's what I don't want you walking away from this service thinking: that God is going to change your circumstance. That is not the promise of this passage of Scripture. The promise is not pray and God will change it. The promise is pray, God will change you. Sometimes He calms the storm, and sometimes He calms you in the midst of the storm. God's promise isn't that He's going to take away every difficult circumstance. In 1 Peter, He says, think it not strange that some fiery trial is there to try you. It's not a strange thing when we go through difficulties, but know this, God wants to carry those burdens. He doesn't expect you to carry them. He's going to walk with you through the trial. He'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to close with a final illustration about peace. I hang around college students a lot, and I mentioned at the first service that may not be super new, but it's one that gets used on repeat regarding anxiety. You know, how do we keep from crashing out? Right? That's the new phrase. I'm like, if you only knew how many difficulties that people have been through without the words crashing out to describe it. Many of you know the story of Horatio Spafford. He's the hymn writer, pastor hymn writer, who wrote, It Is Well With My Soul. If you don't, this morning I'm going to tell you his story, and then Kind of like Paul Harvey, I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Horatio Spafford was born October 20th, 1828 in Troy, New York. He became a lawyer, he became a businessman and an investor, and then he moved from New York and began investing in real estate property in Chicago. He became quite wealthy, and he was friends, he and his family, with someone that you would know from history, D.L. Moody. But in 1871, Horatio Spafford's life took a pretty tragic turn when his young son, who was only 4 years old, Horatio Spafford Jr., passed away from scarlet fever. Not long after that was the Great Chicago Fire. You'll remember Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicks over the lantern and it burns down most of Chicago. Because he was a businessman with a lot of real estate holdings, he lost almost all of his wealth overnight. It left him financially ruined. Despite these hardships, the Spaffords family continued to help those in need. And in 1873, just 2 years after losing his son, a year after losing his businesses, they needed a respite from their sorrows. And so they decided, you know what would help us is if we could just get to Europe, maybe take a family vacation, get away from the tragedy that is Chicago. So they booked their passage on a boat and some business dealings came up and he needed to stay behind for a few days and he was going to catch the next ship. So he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead. Told them, I'm going to meet you later on. On November 22nd, 1873, that ship collided with another ship and the vessel sank within 12 minutes. Of the 313 passengers that were on board that ship, 226 of them perished. Of those who perished were Spafford's four daughters. Annie was 12, Maggie was 7, Bessie was 5, and Tanita was 2. Only Anna, his wife, survived. And you'll remember, if you've ever read his story before, she just sent a telegram back to Horatio, letting him know what happened. Only two words on the telegram: saved alone. When it was time for him to sail to meet her, he got on the steamliner, and when they got near the place of the wreck, he asked the captain to notify him, and he took the paper from the week before, stationery from the hotel from the week before, and he began to pen the words to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's where he composed the first stanza when it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." But that's not the end of the Spafford story. Eventually they make their way back to Chicago and they took a group of about 17 individuals and eventually moved from Chicago to Israel. And just outside the eastern gate there in Israel, in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem gate, they created an orphanage. And Miss Lori and I were in Israel earlier this year in February, and just around the corner from our hotel was that. It's now a hotel. It's called America Colonies. And you can go into the lobby if you stay there. We got kicked out. But if you have reservations there, you can go in. And I got pictures of the original, the hotel stationery where he had penned the words and pictures of his family. They spent the rest of their life ministering to orphans. Think about this. Parents without children. ministering to children without parents? How did they, in their own brokenness, how did they not crash out? How did they not curl up in a ball and say, everything is against me and nobody is for me? I'm telling you, they could not have done it apart from the Word of God, where they took their burdens and they cast them on the Lord. And they began to enumerate all the things that they were thankful for and all the blessings that God had brought into their life. And they said, we're not going to spend the rest of our life just being sad. We're going to minister the grace of God to others who have faced tragedy as well. Rather than being overcome with anxiety that paralyzed them, they spent the rest of their life ministering the grace of God to others. I wonder this morning if you walked in and your heart was already filled, overwhelmed with anxiety. You're wondering, you know, and it could be any number of things. Maybe the Holy Spirit's already beginning to speak to you. These are areas that God wants to take care of, but you've just never given Him those burdens. Maybe it has to do with your work, or maybe you're a college student. This is the first time on a college campus and you're nervous about your studies. Or maybe you walked in and your marriage isn't where you want that marriage to be in, but you've never taken those problems to the Lord. You've never laid them down. Maybe today is the day that you would get victory over anxiety by giving those things to the Lord. Maybe even as you sang songs, worship unto the Lord, and maybe even as you heard the preaching today, you would say, I wish I had a God like that. I've been trying to handle this all on my own. I wish I had someone to take my burden. I wish I had a place to cast that. I'm telling you, today can be the day of salvation for you. We'd love to take some time and introduce you to Jesus, because He'll take those burdens from you. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Maybe it is you just need to spend some time at the feet of Jesus today. I don't know what the Lord might do in your life, but I do know this. Our world is being paralyzed by anxiety, and we as Christians, we have the answer to those problems. So whatever you are facing today, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Thank Him for what He's done and what He will do. And here's what I can tell you. He may not change your circumstances, but He will change you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please do what only You can do in the hearts and lives of those who are listening today. Lord, I don't know what each individual needs, but I know in my own life what I have needed. And I pray through this simple message that we can lay hold of this truth, that we don't have to be paralyzed by anxiety any longer. And I pray that these, my friends, could experience Your peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.